Before I pray, I would like to do a scriptural prayer. It's from Psalms 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, Lord, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That particular thing they used to, at a church I went to, the first church I was in when I got saved, they always ended Sunday school with that verse. And it's a pretty powerful verse. And the Lord just put it on my heart just minutes ago. I had to look it up just to make sure I didn't mess up the end, because I don't know if you've heard me very much, but I'm a little nervous, as I should be. You know, people that are in show business that have been doing it for years, they get nervous ahead of time. It's healthy. It makes you realize that, like in my case, I don't represent me when I'm up here now. And I want the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart to be acceptable in his sight. And so that's why I brought that up. Now, let's take a minute to go to the Lord in prayer. Now, Lord, you know that I don't feel like a worthy vessel. But that's really, Lord, probably the heart attitude I ought to have, because I'm not. But you, Lord, through me, have brought me to life. You've given me spirit. You brought it to life again. You've shown me thy word, and you've helped me to grow. And Lord, I've been saved for 47 years, Lord, and in the last 3 years, I've probably grown exponentially. And it's because my attitude towards your word and my spending time in it, I know that. Lord, help everybody in here to get an appreciation for the word and to love it as much as they love you. And Lord, I again pray for everybody to have a great week, a week in which you are constantly before them, in their mind, time in the Word, time in prayer. Communication, Lord, and the lack of it can wreck a marriage. Imagine what it can do between us and you. Lord, we can get way out of fellowship and way out of line, get lost in sin. And Lord, I pray that you would help us all to do the right thing. Bless this message, because you certainly surprised me with what you asked me to do. In Jesus' name, amen. I started out thinking I was going to preach on the fear of the Lord, because the pastor kind of put it in my heart, so I went home, and I spent hours studying that. Then the pastor spent 2 weeks on it, and the Lord said, but that's not what you're preaching on. But you know, you got my heart right, ready for this. And then he took me on some other things that seemed like wild goose chases, but I've seen them kind of come into play here and there in what he's brought me to say. So, let's begin. My Bible is regular size print, and I have a large print Bible, but it was my first Bible, and it's underlined constantly because every time I read it, I said, I got to underline this. Pretty soon, the whole Bible's underlined. So, it gave me an appreciation for the Word of God. So instead, what I did was I printed out the verses in a font I could read. And I have bifocals, so they the height of this pulpit kind of transfers back and forth between them. So bear with me, because I may have some issues with there. But I'm going to start out with Revelation 22:13. Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Four times God says that, says essentially the same thing, but they're all in the book of Revelation. Two are in Revelation 1, one is in Revelation 21, and the last one is in Revelation 22:13. And that's the one I quoted, and I picked that because it has three parts to it instead of just two, because he adds the first and the last to drive his point home. And it's in Revelation because you can't talk about the end until there is one. So people wouldn't know what he was talking about if he says, I am the beginning and the end. Yeah. If he doesn't say that in the end.
That's good.
So let's go with Genesis. We're going to spend some time in Genesis. We've been talking about end times, so we're going to kind of do the opposite. We're going to go to beginning times. And we're going to read, and I'm going to read portions here and then give you something that God showed me out of it. Some of this is speculation. So some of it is stuff that I'm kind of leaning towards, then I'll tell you that. Go home and study it for yourself. Find out if I'm right, because I'll have to get into it too. But he gave me some leaning that way, and I trust him. So I think a lot of this is to show you how much fun you can have in your Bible.
Amen.
If you spend some time slowing it down, verse by verse, and that's kind of what I thought I was doing something else. He had me doing something on the rod and the cave and some other things, and I was thinking, okay, I'll look those up, and I did. But he kept bringing me back to Genesis, so I said, well, I'll talk a little bit about Genesis. But then he said, no, you're going to talk a lot about Genesis. So let's start with where it starts. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, this is a good verse because it says when, says who, and it says what. And it's interesting because at this point, he uses one word to represent three. He says God. Well, we know at this time in the Bible, that's Father, Word, and Holy Ghost. God represents those three. He says heaven. Well, there's three heavens. We know that because Paul says so in Corinthians. He was caught up to the third heaven. And lastly, he talks about the earth. Well, the earth is water, air, and land. That's what he created. So each of those three has three. So let's look at Genesis 1:2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That's plural. Now, either God created a ball of water, or he created the center of the earth surrounded by water, or maybe this is where some people get flat earth from. I don't know. But we do know that it's water. The way he says when he's going to make the dry land appear makes me think that the core of the earth is there and it's surrounded by water.
Right.
But you may want to check. And this water is without shape and void of anything. That water is pure distilled water. There's no minerals, there's no pollutants, there's nothing. That's pure water, picture of our Savior. Mm-hmm. And no shape. Water doesn't have a shape. Water takes on the shape of what it's with. All right. Now, this is also the first mention of the Spirit of God. So, in the first verse, we're just talking about God. Mm-hmm. But now we're beginning to see that there's a Spirit of God, and he is moving on, not in, the face of the waters. And it's waters, not water. Now, later in the Bible, we're going to learn Jesus, the Word, is doing the creating. John 1:3, Colossians 1:17. Jesus is the actual one doing the creating. Okay, let's take a look now at verses 3 through 5. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now the source of this light is not the sun or the moon or the stars. I went to Revelation 23 to see this. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Now Jesus says he's the light of the world. Now in context, that's spiritual light. But he's also true in the literal world. It was Jesus who was the light. You can also find that in Isaiah 60, verse 19. Now, why would he do this first? Why is this first? Well, you know what? This is the first day. How do we know one day from another? We go through day and night, and then we start that cycle over again. So if we're going to count days, we're going to have something to count days by. So that's why that's first. And days, as we've been studying in Sunday school, God uses that all throughout his scripture. Days are important. So let's go to 6 through 8. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. So I got a couple of notes here that I want to say. God creates first the first heaven here. This is the heaven that is the atmosphere surrounding the earth. And he uses it to divide the waters. Now the waters that are on or under the earth are going to be used to make a mist for the vegetation and to form the seas later. But the upper waters are held in reserve for when Genesis 6, and it begins to rain. And it's verse 8 in which God calls this heaven. Now I want you to note this. God continues to divide here. I tried to emphasize that when I was reading. And he will again, many times in the scripture, divide. But I want to point this out. You know, Paul tells Timothy to rightly divide the word of truth. Now that's used by the people who believe in dispensationalism as why you should think divide this dispensation from this one from this one. But if you'll notice, this is only said once in the whole Bible, and it's not said to a church. It's said to Timothy. When Timothy's looking at or hearing this, he doesn't have the whole scripture ahead of him. It's not written in a book yet that he can go and read. So Paul's telling him that. It's only said once in the Bible. But look at this. We have two testaments, 66 books, 1,189 chapters, 31,102 verses. How's that for rightly dividing the word of truth? How is it? God knows what he's doing. Okay. There's something, do you know anything about this second day? There's something different. God never says this day is good. The only day that God doesn't say this is good. Well, let's read Genesis 1, 9 through 13. There's a lot of Genesis here, so bear with me. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together under one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. God saw that it was good. By the way, I knew what I was speaking on today. And in Sunday school, you must have touched on a whole bunch of these points. I don't know if you'll see them. I saw them. And so I'm saying, thank you, God. That's good confirmation that I'm saying what you want me to say. Let me go back to verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Now, this is different again. Did you see he said it was good twice? This is the only day that's good twice. And day two, it's not good at all. Or at least he didn't say it was. Okay. Now, God divides the waters from the dry land. On the land, he puts grass. He adds the herb-yielding seed and the fruit trees to adorn it, and that it is not barren. Now, these are the very first life forms created, at least that it says. But they cannot think, and they're immortal. It's the end of day three. I'm going to jump ahead a little bit, because we're going to get there. But in Genesis 3:17, judgment's being pronounced upon Adam, and God curses the earth. But the earth hasn't done anything wrong. It's cursed for Adam's sake. And he says he curses it for Adam's sake. So, reading in Revelation 21:1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. See, the first birth of earth was of water. The second birth is spiritual. And that matches John 3:5 about ye must be born again. And the earth's going to have to be born again too. Further, because God is orderly and he does everything, this is a picture of the human birth. At conception, the baby grows in the womb surrounded by water. Upon leaving the womb, its next first thing is to breathe the air. Firmament created second, water first. And lastly, he's going to live on the earth, the dry land. God is perfect in the way he pictures his things. Now, this doesn't come from me. This came from me studying and saying, well, what do you want me to say from this? And then he would show me things to chase down. And again, I think one of the reasons why I'm doing this is to encourage you to get into your Bible.
Amen.
It is just loaded with stuff. And as long as we're on that, I wasn't planning this, but Tom brought up something that's pretty important. And I am an absolute strong believer in the authorized version, KJV 1611. I am, because God taught me that. He led me from not believing that at all to this. Now look, people are all over the place on this. All I would ask you is for you to ask God.
Right.
That's all I would ask you. If I tell you what to do, it would be like somebody telling me what to do. I know what that's like. You want to kind of rebel against that.
Right,
yeah. So don't listen to me because I said it. Find out for yourself. But I've made you aware of it. He's made you aware of it. If you refuse to find it out now, then it's on you. Mm-hmm. You do realize it, right?
Amen.
If you've been exposed to it, you've got to find out if it's true. And maybe God will show you it's not true. I don't think so. But you'll have to find out. All right, let's go to Genesis 1, 14 through 19. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, for seasons, for days, and for years. Three of those deal with times as we would measure it. The fourth one is a little bit different. And that's a pattern throughout the scripture. Amen. A lot of God's lists of four have three of one kind and three of another. For example, the Gospels. And then we're going to see it here in another place in a few minutes where that's what the way it is. So did I stop? Did I read all that through or did I get stopped? I stopped at 14. And let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven, to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide again the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Now the sun and the moon are used by God for signs. Example of Matthew 24:29. We read that today. Mark 13:24 for the end times. But in Joshua 10:13, the sun stands still for Joshua's battle.
Amen.
And in Isaiah 38:8, the sun goes backward 10 degrees. Those are signs. Now, the earth rotates on its axis every 24 hours, which is a day. Earth revolves around the sun about every 365 and a quarter days, and that's a year. And those are what he talked about here. They're for measuring of time. Now, we're going to get into a little bit of conjecture here. So you listen, you can write it down if you think, I don't believe it, I want to study it more, or whatever you think. But my belief is the sun, the moon, and the planets of our solar system comprise the second heaven. By the way, I should have told you, the Bible says the moon is for seasons, but I didn't get where that was said. I didn't write it down. Okay? I believe that. Now watch this. In Genesis 1:16, God makes the stars also. Now it's here that I believe that God makes the spiritual realm.
Right.
I believe it's created here. And these are created beings, the spiritual realm. This is the third heaven that Paul spoke of. There is a good argument to be made that stars are angels.
Right.
And this is the fourth day, so it makes sense that he creates the dimensional beings on the fourth day. Because fourth is a dimensional number.
That's good.
I have some verses to kind of support this, and I'm going to kind of go fast, You can always get this stuff from me later if you want. But in Judges 5, 19 and 20, the kings came and fought, then fought the kings of Canaan and Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no gain of money. They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. Mm-hmm. Now Sisera was a general in the army of Jabin, king of Hazor. Job 38:7. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Hebrews 1:7. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? Mm-hmm. Stars are fire. Mm-hmm. Luke 10:17-18. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. Mm-hmm. Revelation 1:20. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, mm-hmm. and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Mark 24:29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from Amen. Heaven. Now,
Amen.
If you think of this the way our scientists think of this, and the fall stars falling from heaven, then there's no earth.
Right.
These things
right.
are bodies of mass, as they would say. Mm-hmm. It doesn't make sense. And I'll show you a little bit more. Jude 1:13. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, mm-hmm. to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Revelation 8:12. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. 7:9 in Revelation 12:7-9. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. The stars falling from heaven. Revelation 6:13. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind.
Amen.
And look at this. In the spiritual realm, Satan is described as a dragon. But in the earthly realm, he is a serpent. Mm-hmm. Now, I realize a dragon is a serpent. But when we look at judgment when it's coming, I think some of this will be a little clearer.
Amen.
And I'm hoping to get there. So let's go to Genesis 1:20-23. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas. Let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. So, God creates fish in the water, that order. Water first, now the firmament, fowl of the air. God is consistent and orderly. This is the first time God says, be fruitful and multiply.
Amen.
And he says, fowl multiply in the earth, not in the air. And as we know, fowl lay eggs, and they lay them on the earth. They're not floating up in the air. Well, let's take a look at Genesis 1:24-31. This will finish up the first book of Genesis, the first chapter. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things. beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you shall it be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. Having a little trouble breathing while I'm up here. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Well, now it's dry land. God creates cattle, creeping things, and the beasts of the earth. Up until now, everything was spoken into existence. God said, let this be there, and it was there. But it's different now. The reason is, all of that stuff that he's created so far is to make way for what's coming next, what he really wants to do. So, the reason why God created man, I believe, was he needed a helpmeet for fellowship. And notice it says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, fowl of the air. This is God revealing. Mm-hmm. He's more than one part.
Right.
Let us. Not let me. Mm-hmm. Let us. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. This verse was very interesting to me as I was going through it. Because at this point, it's true for the animals. But not for humans. This is prophetic here.
Amen.
There's no woman. There's only Adam. Or not, and it's not even Adam. God calls him man. So it's a bit of prophecy. And to be fruitful and multiply. He said that to the fish in the sea and the fowl in the air and to the animals. But God adds three more things to make four in his command. Be fruitful and multiply. Replenish the earth. Subdue it, and have dominion all over all created life. I thought another three and one make four.
Very good.
Now in verses 29 and 30, God explains what the animals and man are to eat, and eating occurs from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. Mm-hmm. And we're ending day 6. And one other point. All of the verses in Genesis 1 begin with and, except verse 1 and verse 27. Verse 1 is the start of it all. Verse 27 is the real purpose for creation. So, like I said, God is amazing. The stuff you learn from him. And the way you learn from him, get in his book. Start reading. But don't read fast. If you've been going through Romans with us at men's Bible study, we might spend half an hour on a verse. Because there are companion verses.
Right.
The Bible is not just one verse. It's the whole counsel. You've got to know the whole thing. Well, I think I'm ready to read Genesis 2, 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, And he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now, the seventh day is a day of rest, just like it will be on God's master calendar. I'm going to call it God's master calendar because I have no other way to name it. But God's master calendar is 7,000 years.
Right. Amen.
Okay? So there are days within them, but the seventh day is a day of rest, just like it will be in the millennium, which is the seventh millennium. So it's the seventh millennium, so we got to rest. God made every seventh day a day of rest and called it a Sabbath. This was important. It is the fourth commandment, and he spends four verses on it. In Exodus 20, 8-11, the first four commandments are for man's relationship to God. Mm-hmm. The next six are about his relationship with man. So this is what happens in Numbers 15, verses 32 through 36. Five verses, the number of death. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered his sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering the sticks brought him unto Moses and to Aaron and all the congregation. And they put him in a ward because it was not declared what should be done with him. God hadn't told them what to do with him. They knew he shouldn't have been doing it, but they got to wait. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. But now we're getting to the Gospels. Sabbath is different in the Gospels. God just killed a man for gathering sticks on the Sabbath. He made a big point of it and making it the fourth commandment and spending four verses on it. This is a big deal. But look at Matthew 12:1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were in hunger and began to pluck the ears of the corn and to eat. Now, the Pharisees had a hard time with that, but Jesus didn't. And in Mark 2:27, he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. The Old Testament is law, and the Old Testament is death.
Right.
The New Testament is life.
Amen.
The New Testament is spirit. The difference being, in the Old Testament, the Word was there. In the New Testament, we have the Son of Man and the Son of God being brought into that. So things are different. And from the book of Acts on, the focus of the church now changes to the first day of the week, as this was the day that the Lord was resurrected and all things became new. The Sabbath will be occurring every day for 1,000 years.
Amen.
And as it says in Hebrews, that's rest. Well, we need to go to Genesis 2:4-6. These are the generations of the heavens of the earth when they were created, and the day that the Lord had made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So, in the fourth verse, God says he's going to explain things further. And 5 and 6 expound on day 3 of creation. We are told that it not yet has rained and that God is going to water the earth with a mist from within. Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. In this verse, God explains how man was not spoken into existence, but his body was made by the hands of God out of an already created dust of the earth. Man becomes a living soul when God breathes into his nostrils and gives him a spirit. An air is a type of the Holy Spirit. But he breathed into his nostrils. He did not give him mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. He didn't breathe into the mouth. The mouth isn't meant for breathing. It can be used for breathing, But the nose was meant for that. There are safety things that God created in you,
Amen.
In your nose,
right.
to help purify air.
That's right.
And he wants you to know that.
That's right.
See, it's just the little things. As I was getting so excited, I was going through here, and I'm saying, Lord, I never saw that. I've read this. I've read the Bible through lots of times. And, well, I shouldn't say lots, but a number of times. And I didn't see this. And plus, I've read it other times just wanting to read something.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so let's go to Genesis 2:8. And the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Okay. In verse 8, something new here. God makes a garden. And he creates its contents different than he did in day 3. He didn't speak this into existence. He is planning. He's doing it. Okay, let's go now to 2:9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Here we are told about the tree of life to be desired, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil to be avoided. Look at Genesis 2:10-14. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is, which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good, and there is bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same as that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is, which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. That's interesting.
Amen.
Things are different here in Eden. Here a river waters the earth, not a mist. I believe this river comes from springs. If you read your Bible about springs, I think you've probably come to that too. To that feeling too. But he doesn't say that. That's speculation. But I think if you study scripture, you'll find out that's true. Further, this is one river in Eden. But upon leaving the Garden of Eden, it becomes the head of four rivers. And that's unusual, because that doesn't happen mostly in the way the world is. You have rivers coming together to form one river, not one river spreading out into other rivers.
Right.
Commonly. Now, I don't know if there's an exception to that. I didn't go check. But I know from what I know of studying geology and geography that that's pretty much true. When you see verses 11... through the first half of 14, the first three rivers are named and described. But the fourth is only named.
Yeah.
Another three in one.
Amen.
Now, the Euphrates can be found today, but not the others under their God-given names. And people will try to use these rivers to pinpoint where Eden was physically. But there's a problem. Because in between Moses writing this and those rivers from Eden is Noah's flood,
right.
which changes the face of the earth.
Amen.
And the face of the earth was changed so that maybe even the river Euphrates could be in a different location
right.
from where it was then.
Amen.
And I'm going to show you some more on this later, but because of this I lean towards Eden being near Jerusalem. Because of everything that is said about that city. The four rivers are three in one. Three described, one not. In the end time, God is going to dwell in New Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
I wouldn't be surprised that at the beginning of times, that's where he was too.
Amen.
All right. I got some other stuff that will kind of hint at that. But keep that in mind. All right, let's go to 2:15. And the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Adam was not formed in the garden. He was put in the garden. Genesis 2:16-17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. It's interesting here because the Lord doesn't tell the man about the tree of life. And since it's a type of Christ, I believe it probably wasn't too much to look at.
Mm.
Not when compared to the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
Right.
However, God does command him not to eat of the tree of knowledge. Because he does, he will surely die on that same day. Let's go to 2:18-25. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. God respected that. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not one found. Now, because God has a helpmeet that he created for man, in Eden, he forms every beast of the field and every fowl of the air out of the ground. That's different. This is a special place.
Right.
This place is different. This isn't like it is in the rest of the world. This place is God deals with differently. And so it's different from days 5 and 6. From beginning to end, Eden is special. Man gets to name the animals, but they are not found to be a helpmeet to him. However, listen to this. Today, animals are helpmeets to single people, the elderly, the sick, and to children. But we call them pets.
Mm-hmm.
So there can be helpmeets to something,
right,
but not to the adult who has a spouse,
right,
who has that for a helpmeet. Verse 19 is cool in that after man names the animal, God names the man.
Huh.
He was just man till then. He names all the animals, so now God's going to name the man. I'm going to reread Genesis 2:21 for a second. It says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof." I'm not reading ahead, am I? I might be. Wait a second. 2:21. Okay. God causes a deep sleep, just like he did for Abraham, Saul, and Daniel.
Okay.
And a fourth person is named. There are other people, but only four named. Eustychius falls into a deep sleep on his own, falls from the third loft of where Paul is preaching, and he dies. But there's some good news. He was revived. Another three-in-one story. Now, God takes one of Adam's rib in a real flesh-and-blood surgery because he has to close him up. Now, the rib is a bone, and as a bone has bone marrow, where red, white blood cells as well as platelets are manufactured. The three main parts of the blood that have duties other than the plasma, which is transportation. Also, stem cells are manufactured there, which is used to manufacture the blood components, and stem cells are called the gatekeepers. But this is really interesting. All bones can repair themselves, but the rib is the only bone that can also regenerate. Ribs are commonly used in bone grafts. The rib is one of the few bones that's even mentioned in Scripture. Adam will grow a new rib. And I'll tell you something interesting. You want to study something good, study the ribs that surround the heart and the lungs.
Amen.
There's 24 ribs,
Amen,
like the 24 elders,
Amen,
in heaven. It's just really cool.
Yep.
Let's go to Genesis 2:22-23. "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" Just like the animals, the woman is brought unto the man. And he names her. And he names her woman. If you read in your Bible, that woman has a capital W. That's a name. Now God respects the name. And he refers to woman for a while here, like he does the names of the animals. Gives him a task, and then he respects that with what he had to do. And right now, Adam's not in trouble. 2:24-25. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. Well, we have our first marriage. And with this description being repeated again in Mark 10:7 and Ephesians 5:31, the Old Testament, the Gospels, the New Testament. It's true all through the Bible. Well, let me ask you, who's talking in verse 24? Is that Adam or God? Notice it starts out therefore. And verse 23 says, and Adam said, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, did he say the therefore or did God? I'm just asking, because I don't have the answer. It would imply, from reading the English there, that it was Adam. But a lot of times throughout the scripture, God changes voices. And he's talking, one person's talking, then suddenly he's talking. And
right.
If you're reading Job, you can find a lot of that conversation going on. But I thought I would bring it to your attention. Maybe you'd like to study that. Well, we have just finished two chapters. Now we go to Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Okay, so this is, I've got to find my notes here. Satan is in the Garden of Eden, covered in precious stones and given great musical ability.
Right.
He was on the holy mountain of God and walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Stones of fire. It's only twice in the Bible, both in Ezekiel. I have no clue what they are. I suppose I could make some guesses. And he walked up and down in the midst of there. Now, on the holy mountain, I studied that. I looked that up. The holy mountain is Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
Isaiah 66:20, Joel 3:17, Zechariah 8:3. So he's in the garden. Notice what he's doing. He's walking. In a few verses, we'll find out that changes. He was perfect until the day iniquity was found in him. Ezekiel 28:12-19. Whole bunch of stuff in there about Satan. Perhaps iniquity changed him from cherub that covereth to serpent. But he was in the garden before, Isaiah 14. Because he's not doing anything wrong here. He's just in the garden and he's walking. Now, I think it's possible that Satan's sin comes from both pride and jealousy. He was the highest created being until God creates man to be his helper.
Right. Uh-huh.
Now, you go from top dog to not, and you're not chosen to be the helpmeet, the one for fellowship. The Bible, as far as I can tell, does not say when in time iniquity is found in Lucifer. But I believe it was created on day 4.
Yeah, right.
Because Ezekiel said that there was a day in which he was created. And so it has to be between day 1 and day 7 in which he was created. And days don't start until Genesis 1-2. I believe he sins on the 6th day.
Right.
Now, his number is 666. Possibly related, possibly not. I didn't have time to study. All three of these people are sentenced in the garden. That's Adam and Eve and Satan. I think he's offended by the creation of man.
Right.
And therefore, he's going to rebel against God.
Right.
Now, the serpent is a fallen being at this point. He is more subtle than any beast of the field. Satan is a beast. A serpent here and a dragon in the spiritual world. And he questions what God said when he addresses Eve. 3:2-3. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The commandment she is quoting was given to Adam, not to her. Adam then told her. In verse 2, She subtracts from the word
right.
by omitting freely.
Right.
In verse 3, she does the other forbidden act of Revelation 22.
That's right.
Adds to the word.
Right.
She does them both at once.
Right.
But since she's acting on what Adam said, I don't know what Adam said to her. Adam might have said it the way she's saying it. I don't know. But we're going to get a little bit of a clue as we read a little further. 4 and 5. And the serpent said unto the woman, "You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Well, the serpent calls God a liar.
Right.
And suggests he doesn't want any competition. The reason why he doesn't want him to know good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil, then you become a god, not your computer. And we know what he thinks about idols.
Right.
All right, Genesis 3:6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Lust of the eyes.
There you go.
Lust of the flesh. Pride of night. Of life. All in one.
Mm-hmm.
And Adam was with her. And they did eat.
Mm-hmm.
She didn't eat. And then go find him and
right.
say, "No, this is good. You eat it." He's with her. And he knows the commandment.
Right.
It was given to him. How about 3:7? And the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together. And made themselves aprons. Well, their eyes are open now, and they know both good and evil. They realize they're naked, as they are no longer innocent. Now, sewing shows up for the first time here, and it's used to put fig leaves together for a covering. On this day, their spirits died. Their flesh didn't die this day. Their spirits did. Their spirits are dead.
Right.
Thanks be to God, though. A spirit can be made alive again. Ephesians 2. 7 times in the Bible, the word quickened is used
mm-hmm.
in both Testaments.
Mm-hmm.
Genesis 3:8-13. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked. And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded of thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to me, she gave me of the tree of life, and I did eat." And the Lord said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Well, for the first time, Adam is afraid of God because of his sin.
Right.
Now, God asked him, doesn't deny it, but he blames his wife. In our flesh, it's always somebody else's
right,
fault.
Right.
Even if you're a Christian.
Yeah. We also blame God.
In verse 13, God speaks to Eve for the first time. First time he's spoken to her that we know. And look how he has to speak to her.
Right.
He asks her what she had done. She blames the serpent. God knows that all three bear the blame.
Right.
And now we're going to see how he deals with it. So let's look at 3:14-15. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So the serpent is cursed first. Because he knew from the beginning this was wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Adam and Eve didn't. I mean, they were told, but they didn't have knowledge of good and evil yet. So they had a commandment, but they didn't really understand evil.
Right.
He is first judged as a beast, where his appearance and mobility are changed.
Mm-hmm.
He now can't walk in the earth anymore. He has to crawl.
Mm-hmm.
But after that, in the verse after that, he's judged as a spiritual being. Now God reveals a bit about the Savior, a little bit of prophecy here.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
This is our first God-pronounced prophecy about him, as far as I know, as far as I can remember in my reading through here. All right, let's look at Genesis 3:16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Genesis 3:16, it's a curse. John 3:16, bless you.
Amen.
Eve is the second to sin, and so the second to be judged. She gets physical judgment and has to endure the travail of birth, the pain of child raising, such as what happened with Cain and Abel, and her desire is to her husband, and he is to rule over her. So that's all physical in there. Now, as with God in the Bible, there's almost always a flip side. There is also a pain to not give birth to children. Sarah, Hannah, they were my wife. My wife and I were married 11 years without child. We were trying to adopt. It didn't go very well. So we said, and it was mostly my wife, said, all right, Lord, if it's not to be, it's not to be. Within weeks, God changed that. We got a call from one of my close brothers, Mike Metzger of First Bible, and said, sit down. Says, you want a baby? And he's right back there. He's the first baby to come out of Lifesaver Ministries in the Albany area. I don't know if you've ever heard of them, but he's the very first one out of there. And since then, we've gotten another son and a daughter. For those 11 years, my wife hated Mother's Day. That was a real sore spot with her.
Absolutely.
And I understand why. They didn't ever say that to me, so I didn't have to worry about it. But it's just so cool the way that came about, the miracles in there.
Uh-huh.
And then we were going to get a girl, and that fell through. So I took my wife and son. We went down into the Binghamton area, got a motel, and got some restaurant food, and we were going to kind of drown our sorrows there. God gave us another son. Then, I don't want to give away too much personal information here, but somebody I taught became a child and wanted me to be the parent. And I said, and it was like 5 years later, and I'm saying, I don't know. I thought I was done kind of like raising my kid. I don't know. I'm going to leave this to the Lord. I said, Lord, if you're going to do this, you have to do everything.
Right.
You have to do it all. You have to make it all work. I don't want to have problems. And you know what? He did. Except for the very last thing. He says, your turn. And it went really nice. But that was God's way. He knew.
Amen.
That I don't know if this was right or not.
Right.
I'm long further in my life. We were older as it was.
Right.
And this time, he answered with the girl that my wife so desperately wanted. They're all blessings. They're all adopted into my family like I'm adopted into the family of God.
Amen.
Just, to me, that's a great thing here. And that God brought all that back to me here as I was reading this. Let's go to 3:17 and 19. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. That's why it's got to be reborn. And sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat of the herbs of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Satan got two verses for his judgment, and Eve got one. But Adam gets three. He is judged last
since he's probably the most at fault because he got the command. Satan was there doing what he was wanting to do. But Adam got the command. And he first gets rebuked for hearkening to his wife to do evil. Then the ground is cursed, and in sorrow he's to eat of it all the days of his life. 930 years around, because I don't know exactly 930, around 334,800 days. With the earth cursed, it will be necessary for it to be reborn at the end, like I said. Mm-hmm. Thorns and thistles, I don't know if they're found in the garden or not, but if they're in there, they're not doing any damage. I'm thinking, he says brought forth, so I'm thinking maybe they were little plants and now they're going to grow into, I just don't know. Or they could be something new he did, or made some changes. He is told that he will sweat until he returns to the ground. In 930 years, less than a day, on the big calendar. Because he has to die. The day. And one day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day.
Amen.
So he doesn't get to see 1,000 years, because
right.
then he would be a day.
Right.
So he dies spiritually immediately. He dies physically in 930 years. He couldn't. They couldn't die immediately in the flesh,
right.
or there's no story here.
Right.
They have to live, and they have to multiply and replenish the earth. Let's go to Genesis 3:20-21. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothed them. Well, at this point, Adam changes his wife's name, because he named her a woman.
Right.
Now she's Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also, God makes the very first sacrifice to provide
right.
animal skins
Amen.
For coats, not fig leaves, for aprons.
Right.
God makes the first sacrifice, which is an animal, and the Old Testament will have animal sacrifices. But in the New Testament, God will make the final sacrifice
Amen.
Using himself.
Amen.
22-24. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed him at the place at the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Paradise is lost. Because Adam and Eve cannot be allowed to eat of the tree of life. So they have to go. Live forever in sin and never be of any fellowship to God.
Right.
God is patient and he's long-suffering. He still will get some fellowship along the way, because he can fellowship with us Christians. Just not very well. But eternal fellowship, that has to wait. Adam and Eve are driven out of the garden, and God provides cherubims to guard the garden, and cherubims is plural for cherub,
mm-hmm.
to guard the garden and prohibit access to the tree of life. They are using a flaming sword to help. I'm wondering, does Eden become spiritual and go back to heaven and come back down in Revelation 21,
mm-hmm.
where cherubims are? And when Adam leaves Eden, he is now tilling the ground from which he was taken. In Eden, that ground is not where he was taken. It's outside of Eden is the ground from which he was taken. See, God even puts in little details just to show he really knows what he's talking about. So, this led me to looking at cherub and cherubim. And this is a hard study. Now, Lucifer, in Isaiah 14:12, was the anointed cherub that covereth. That's why your Bible reads,
mm-hmm.
covereth what? Does he cover the throne? Does he cover Eden? What's he doing? Now, he's in Eden, and he's got all these precious stones on his back, and he's walking up and down in the mountain of God and walking in the stones of fire. So I'm not sure about that. I'm just going to raise the question. You figure it out. Cherubims are dispatched to guard the entrance into Eden. Mm-hmm. Other than here and other multiple places where the Lord puts cherubims, like in the tabernacle over the Ark of the Covenant, on the walls of the curtains, and etc., only Ezekiel gives further mention when he sees them and offers descriptions. This is confusing to me at this point. Perhaps the cherubim serve as a royal guard to the throne and to Eden. I don't know. But if Eden was moved up to heaven, cherubims may have been needed to keep Elijah from the tree of life. Because Elijah hasn't died yet. Going to. We can't have him get the tree of life till after he's died. So I don't know. Lord put that in my mind. I don't know if it's true. But as you can see, this is the first three chapters of Genesis. It was very fascinating to me. And God showed me a lot of things. I don't know how beneficial that might be to you. I just don't know. Because I was kind of wondering when he was showing me this. Well, what's the practicality of all this? But I think the one thing that I really got out of this is really take the time to go through the Bible slowly.
Amen.
Don't be worried about whether you get through it in a year or get through it in any time.
Amen.
God didn't ever say to read it in a year.
That's right.
I think when you get reading too much, you just are glad to get the reading done. You shouldn't be doing that. What you need to be doing is to concentrate on what he says.
That's good.
Like we did at men's Bible study. Take a verse and talk a lot, like we do here in the Sunday school. And like God did with me here. And he's done it with me several times. There are several things God has caused me to want to study. I'll tell you one thing that really helped me here, and it could help you in Bible study, is pure Bible... Pure Bible Search.
PureBibleSearch.com.
It was... It's written by a software lady who put it out for a pastor that I like to follow, and it's free of charge on the line. It'll download onto any kind of thing you have, whether it's Apple product or anything else. You can get it on your phone, you can get it on your tablet, you can get it on your computer. If you're going to do it on your tablet or your computer, I recommend you get the web version. It gives you a little bit more insight. If you have a desktop, you can download in there, and that they have some features in there, too, that are a little bit different. But as I'm studying cherubim and cherubims, I got to find out where those verses are.
Mm-hmm.
And so this software took me to all the verses where they occurred. And not only that, a bunch of other stuff. I recommend it, and it's free of charge, and again, if you get the web version, it doesn't even take up any space on your phone or your computer. I hope this was beneficial. I know it was to me, so it might have been only for me, but I hope it was for you because that was my prayer. And again, I think you can't go wrong if you're in the Scriptures. And I did not try to wrest them to my own destruction. Believe me, I took this very seriously and with fear and trembling. Because I don't want to say something that's wrong. And I told you some things that I think, or that I'm speculating on. But I needed to be honest. I couldn't prove it. I can give you verses that kind of suggest it. But this is what God gave me. So let me pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity. As you know, I was scared when I got asked. But immediately you told me, go ahead and do it, you'd be behind me. And you have been all the way through this. You've taken me places where I've seen all kinds of... I wanted to tell them everything you told me. But I can't do that. And you know that. I tried to study you. I spent hours and hours on you. Do you know how many names you have? You have so many names. And I'm looking them up and everything. And I'm saying, well, I don't know about this. Until you gave me a verse in Psalms that tells me that I can't do this. There's just too much to it. And then I was relaxed. I said, okay, I guess we're not going there, huh? And I don't know, he may give me some of that to speak about next week. But it was interesting, and I learned a lot. I learned a lot about it all. I pray, Lord, that you would use it to bless the people that are here, the people that hear it on sermon audio. Lord, you know, this is not my favorite thing to do. I'm scared when I speak for you. And if I said anything, was not true, that I didn't say ahead of time, I don't know if this is true, then, Lord, straighten it out in people's minds. But I prayed a lot, and I know other people prayed for me, that I would do what you wanted. As far as I can tell, that is what I did. And it wasn't me, any part of it, it was all you. You took me everywhere. You told me what to write down. You told me what to put into the final notes. Told me what verses to start and stop at.
Amen.
And I am so grateful for that. Now these people here, Lord, are going to want to get home and get on with the rest of their Sunday and the rest of their week. But Lord, help them to keep you in mind. All the time. Praying instantly, in season, out of season. Praying in little prayers. Having a conversation with you. Read a little bit from your word and then talk to you about it. So many mornings I spent laying in bed because you were talking to me. And one of those days was a very big day in my life because it turned a whole bunch of things around for me. And I think if it hadn't been for that day, and you knew about that day, it might have been a real disaster. I am so thankful for that. So thankful for you and your graces and all that you do for us. Lord, everybody in here is a different place in their life. They're in a different place of how close they are to you, how much they believe in you, how much they trust the word, how much people offend them, how much people don't offend them. Lord, we're all over the place. But the only place where we know we can end up right is to follow your word, to obey your commands, to abide till the end, to endure till the end. And Lord, help us to keep our faith until the end. Regardless of what comes, you are still there. And Lord, I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.